Is that on? Oh, yes, it is. Hello. Today, I'm going to be reading from Genesis. However, it's going to be broken up into sections, so you have to forgive me. Those of you who can follow, that would be excellent, but I will not expect you to have the same speed as I. Starting off with Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 to 7. That's Genesis 46, verses 1 to 7. I read. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out for Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. I'll now go to verses 26 to 27. That is, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Now I will read 29 to 30. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. And then I will skip to chapter 47, verses 7 to 10, which says, Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And then lastly, I will read verse 27 and 28. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing our, it's good to be back. I was away last Sunday, and it was great going to a different church, but not as good as it is to come home to the family. It's good to be back, and it's good to be looking at the book of Genesis once again. We are looking, I asked Prince to read chapters 46 and 47, just so we could cover the whole story, but I want us to focus in on verses 1 to 4 of chapter 46. Let me read those words once again that Prince began with. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Well, we're in a series looking at the book of Genesis. We are in the part of Genesis looking at Joseph and his brothers. And if you've not been here for the series, let me just recap where we're up to. Jacob here at the start of chapter 46 is 130 years old. He has just been told that his son Joseph, who he thought had died 22 years earlier, is actually alive. He's prime minister of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at the time, and he's running a food bank for the whole region of the Middle East because there's a famine in that area. That news comes to him as something of a shock, and we're told at the end of chapter 45, his heart's numb. And then he decides, this is a word from God. He's got to go to Egypt and meet his son. And so he begins an unexpected and a difficult journey. And his overriding feeling at the start of chapter 46 is fear. And that's not surprising. It's a common human emotion. When you've got to do something that's unexpected and something that's difficult, that's how we feel. And Jacob is fearful as he begins this journey. And so God says to him, verse 3, do not be afraid. God doesn't want him to be afraid as he heads down to Egypt. He's fearful. That's how we would naturally feel. And God doesn't want him to be fearful on his journey. And so I want us to look at this idea of fear this morning as Jacob begins this journey. Because it is a universal human emotion. And although we're not going to be journeying down to Egypt like Jacob is, we are journeying through life. There's a lot of things that we can be afraid of. Maybe you're afraid of something that you're going to be facing this week. Maybe you are going to go on a journey this week and you're afraid to go. Well, in this little section of chapter 46, we see three things about fear. We see the reality of it. We see the removal of it. But we also see the replacement of fear by something better. We see the reality of fear, the removal of fear, and the replacement of fear by something better. First of all, the reality of fear. We're told in verse 1, so Israel took his journey with all that he had. Jacob was afraid. He's afraid because of who he is. He's a 130-year-old man. He's been on a number of journeys in his life, and this is his final journey. He knows he's old. And one of the things about being old is you don't really like change. Old men don't like to change what they do, let alone where they live. And Jacob here is asked to change his whole life, to move his whole life from being in the promised land that God had given him, and to take and uproot the whole of his life and to take it to Egypt. No wonder he's afraid. But he's also afraid of where he's told to go. He's told to go to Egypt. Now, when he hears the words going to Egypt, it would have filled him with fear because Egypt was full of idols. The people of Egypt worshipped lots of different gods. They didn't worship the God who made heaven and earth. The one true God who Jacob worshipped. And so he's afraid to go to this land of idolatry. But he'd also be afraid because of the bad associations connected with Egypt. His grandfather Abraham went to Egypt and really messed stuff up when he was there. His father Isaac went to Egypt and he messed stuff up when he was there. In fact, God says to Isaac, you should never go down to Egypt again. And now here, Jacob is being told, you've got to go. You've got to leave the land of promise. And you've got to go to this land of idolatry. And so he's filled with fear. Jacob was always anxious in his life. He's always fearful. But now he's more fearful than ever before. And so how's he going to face his fear? How do you face your fears? You know, what strategies do you use? We all have things that make us afraid in life. How do you face fear? Now, sometimes people want to escape it. Other times we try and ignore it. But those things don't work. We know that. We've got to face our fears. And that's what Jacob does. We're told after he begins his journey, he comes to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Beersheba is on the southern end of the land that God had promised to give him. It's a place where Abraham went and met with God. It's a place that Isaac went, his father, and met with God. And so this is a place of worship. Jacob knows that his father and grandfather have been there and met with God. And so he goes there because he wants to meet with God at the start of his journey. He wants to give over his life. He wants to give over this journey. He wants to give over his circumstances to God. He wants to renew his relationship with him. That's why he offers these sacrifices. You know, why did Jacob offer sacrifices? Why did his father and grandfather offer sacrifices? Well, partly it's to ask God for forgiveness, to receive cleansing for his sins. That's why he offered a sacrifice, that God might look at the sacrifice that he offers and forgive him for the sins that he's committed. But he also offers the sacrifices as part of worship. He's here thanking God for what he's done in his life. And he also offers sacrifices because he wants God's help on this journey. He knows he needs God's help. He needs God's guidance. And so he comes to God. See, Jacob here is setting us a good example to follow. See, when we are afraid, what should we do? When we're starting a new job, or moving to that new place, or beginning that new journey, or just when you wake up in the morning and start a new day, what should we do? We should start it with God. There's so many things in life that can make us afraid. So many things which we are not aware of, which when we come across, make us afraid. Well, Jacob here begins with God. He waits upon God. He waits upon God in prayer and in worship so that he might come to God in his fear and receive the help that God has to give. Jacob isn't just afraid here, though. He actually comes to God. And as he comes to God, he meets with God, and God removes his fear. That's the second thing we see. You see, God isn't a God who wants us to stay in our fears. You see, fear brings unhappiness, and God wants us to be happy. And so God wants us to be delivered from our fears. God wants us to know his peace. And the way that happens is by meeting with God. We're told here in verse 2 that God spoke to Jacob in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Jacob last met with God over 20 years earlier. Jacob was coming back into the promised land, the land God had promised to give him, and he was afraid. Just like he's afraid here of going to Egypt, he was afraid of coming into the promised land. And why was he afraid? He was afraid because he was going to meet his brother Esau, who he'd been estranged from, who had threatened to kill him. And he was going to come and meet him. And so God met with him before he met with Esau. He wrestled with God in prayer. And God blessed him. And God dealt with his fears. And now here again, God comes and meets with him. God comes and meets with him personally. And he meets with him through his word. He speaks personally to Jacob and says, "Jacob, Jacob, I hear your prayer. I'm going to answer your prayer. I know your fears. I care about you." He speaks to him personally. He meets with God personally. And he meets with God through his word. You know, if you're going to be delivered from fear, whatever that fear is, the way you do it is by meeting with God. And you meet with God in his word, in the Bible, in the scriptures. That's where you hear God's voice. That's where God speaks to you. And that's where God will relieve you of your fears. That's what he does with Jacob here. God says to him, don't be afraid. I know you're afraid, Jacob. Don't be afraid. But he doesn't just leave it at that. See, God tells him in these verses three wonderful truths, three fear-removing truths, which help Jacob face his fear and carry on his journey to Egypt. God tells him about his person, his promises, and his presence. First of all, God tells him about his person. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. See, the first thing that God says to Jacob and remind Jacob about is who he actually is. He says, I'm God. I'm the one who's made heaven and earth. I am God Almighty. That's who I am. That's who you've come to pray to. That's who you've come to worship. I am the one who has made all things, who rules all things. But he doesn't just say that, doesn't God? He says, I am God, the God of your father, the God of Isaac, the God of your grandfather, the God of Abraham. Now, why does God say that? He says it because he wants Jacob to know that the same God who is meeting with him now is the same God who met with his father, Isaac, who met with his grandfather, Abraham, at this very same place. In other words, God is saying to Jacob, Jacob, you are a different person. Your circumstances are different than those of your father and your grandfather. But I am not different. I am the same. I have not changed from one generation to the next. I am God, the same God, the unchanging God. Circumstances may change, places may change, people may change. I do not change. I will keep you and I will guard you and I will watch over you as I did with your father and as I did with your grandfather. Not because you are the same, but because I am the same. In the Lake District, there is a hill overlooking the town of Keswick, where some of us have been. And the hill is called Skiddo. And the town of Keswick, over the generations, over the centuries, has changed. The way it's looked has changed. The houses have changed. The people have changed. But Skiddo hasn't changed. It stands as a mountain watching over the town of Keswick, its shadow being cast over that place. And God says, that's what I'm like. People change. You change, Jacob. Your circumstances change. I do not change. I am watching over you now as I watched over your father, as I watched over your grandfather. I cast my shadow over you as I cast my shadow over them. I care for you and keep you like I kept and watched over your family. And that's the same for us. See, our circumstances change day to day, from month to month, from year to year. But the God who we worship doesn't. He's a rock. He's a mountain. He's someone that we can rest upon. Just as those hills in the Lake District surround that town of Keswick, so the Lord surrounds us. He protects us. He guides us. He keeps us. We can rely upon him. He's unmovable. He's unshakable. He's a rock and a refuge. But the second thing that God tells him is about his promises. He says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. See, that is a wonderful promise, and it's a promise that God first said to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, back in chapter 12 of Genesis. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Before Abraham had any children, when he was an old man, God said, I'm going to give you the promised land, and I'm going to make you a great nation that's going to live in that promised land. He repeated that promise in Genesis 15. God repeated that promise again in Genesis 17. And then he repeated that promise to Isaac in Genesis 26. He then repeated it to Jacob in Genesis 28 when he was leaving the promised land, fleeing from his brother Isaac because he threatened his life. And now here, as he leaves the promised land again, as he heads towards Egypt, God reminds him of this promise. He reiterates the promise. He says to Jacob, Jacob, I've promised to make you into a great nation. You're going to be made into a great nation. I have promised to bless you and do you good. See, Jacob would have looked around and seen his 11 sons and his other son Joseph in Egypt and said, well, this promise hasn't been fulfilled. We're not a great nation. There's only 12 of us. But God is sending him to Egypt. In fact, we're told there's 70 members of his family who are going to Egypt. Why are we told there's 70 members of his family going to Egypt? Because centuries before, at the Tower of Babel, there were 70 nations that had turned away from God. And now God is saying, I'm creating a new race, a new nation, from the descendants of Abraham, from the descendants of your father Isaac, from you, Jacob. I'm going to create a great nation. And I'm going to create that great nation in Egypt. And when they come up out of Egypt, there's probably 2 million people who come up. A great nation's been created over those 400 years that they stayed in that place. See, that was God's promise to Jacob. And God was making good on that promise as he went down to Egypt. Now, when we think about the promises of God like this, we can think, well, God has not promised to make me a great nation. And that's true. But God has promised that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that if you turn away from your sins and put your trust in him, then you can become part of his great nation, part of his great family. See, the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God becomes your father. You become his child. You become part of his family, a family which includes people of every nation and tribe and tongue and race, from across the world, being brought together into one kingdom, into one people, with one king, Jesus Christ himself. See, the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that is who you are. That's where you belong. Your sins have been done away with. You're a child of God. You're not aimless, wandering around in this world. You're part of a nation, a part of a kingdom. That's who you are. That's God's promise to you this morning. It's similar to the promise that God made to Jacob, only greater. Because this isn't a human and an earthly nation that you're part of. This is a spiritual and a heavenly nation, and one that's going to last forever and forever. See, that's God's promise to you. And how is he going to make you part of that nation? How are you going to be part of this family? It's through difficulties. It's through living in this broken world and making your way through this broken world. Sometimes people say to me, why doesn't God, when you become a Christian, just transport you straight to heaven? Why does he get you to continue to live in the mess and the brokenness of this world? Well, for the same reason that God sent Jacob to Egypt, because he was in Egypt. He was in this land of idolatry. He was in this land of mess and brokenness where they're going to suffer and where they're going to be oppressed as slaves. It's there that God's going to make them into a great nation. You see, it's through many trials and troubles and difficulties in the brokenness of this world that God is going to bring you into his heavenly kingdom. We've got to face difficulties and go through them in order to enter his heavenly kingdom. And it's in the middle of the difficulties that God is creating a kingdom for himself, not just out in the world, but even in our hearts. It's through the difficulties and the troubles that he's changing us and molding us to be the people he wants us to be. But the third thing that God promises Jacob here is God promises his presence to Jacob as he travels on the way. He says, verse 4, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. This is really emphatic. God wants Jacob to know that although he's leaving the promised land where God said he would be and would bless him, he wants him to know that as he travels to Egypt, he's not going alone. He's not traveling by himself, but God himself will be with him. God, as it were, is moving himself out of the promised land with Jacob and going with Jacob to the land of Egypt. I myself will go with you. Not any old person, Jacob, but me, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. I will be with you. I will go with you. You are not going alone. I will be with you every step of the way. Every place that you pitch your tent, I will be there. When you meet Pharaoh, which he does, I will be there. When you live in the land of Egypt for 17 years, which you will do, I will be there. I will be there every step of the way. I will always be with you, Jacob. I was driving down Ashton Old Road the other day, and there was a billboard on the side of the road advertising Lloyds Bank. It said, yesterday, today, tomorrow, by your side. I thought to myself, you've nicked that from the Bible. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always by your side. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. Never to leave you or forsake you, no matter what circumstance you're in. And there's only two circumstances we can actually be in. We can either be in happy circumstances or sad circumstances. And if you're in happy circumstances, then Jesus is with you. And if you're in sad circumstances, then Jesus is with you. He's with you both in good times and in bad times. And so we can trust him in the bad times. We can give thanks to him in the good times. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he'll be with us every step of the way. And so if he's with us in every circumstance that we face, why would we be afraid? What is there that we can be afraid of? Shouldn't we turn and say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And yet so often we are afraid, like Jacob was afraid, because we forget these promises. So often we're like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, who when there was a huge storm, were afraid. They were afraid of drowning, and so they wake Jesus up in the stern. And what does Jesus say to them? Jesus says, why are you afraid? To which the response, of course, is, we're going to drown. Of course we should be afraid. But Jesus knows better. You see, Jesus is saying, why are you afraid? I've come from heaven to this boat. Of course I'm not going to leave you. Of course you don't need to worry. I'm caring for you. I'm with you. And so if Jesus is with you, if he's in your boat, it doesn't matter how big the storm is, there's nothing you need to be afraid of. He's with you every step of the way. Whatever journey he calls you to go on. Wherever he calls you to be. Jesus says, I am with you. And I will not leave you. And I will not forsake you. But he even gets better than that. Not only do we see the reality of fear here and the removal of fear, but we see the replacement of fear with something better. We see the replacement of fear with hope and with joy. God says this to Jacob at the end. He says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. What a wonderful promise to Jacob. He's leaving the promised land, the land that God had given him, and he's afraid because I might never see it again. I might never come back here. God, you've promised this land as a land of blessing where I'm going to be forever. What if I don't come back? And God says, you are going to come back. In fact, he does come back. I should have said his body comes back. Joseph and his brothers, after Jacob dies, they take his body back to the promised land. And they bury him there with his father and his grandfather. But not only that, see, Jacob represents the people of God. He represents Israel. And so when God says, I'm going to bring you back, he's not just talking about Jacob's body, he's talking about Jacob's descendants. And 400 years later, 430 years later, he does bring them back out of Egypt through the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, and he brings them back into the land of promise and establishes them there as a great nation. I'm the God, he's saying, who brings his people home. And if that's true for Jacob, and if that's true for Israel, it's also true for you. When God says here, I will bring you back, what he's saying is, I'm going to bring you to heaven. I will bring you to that land of promise, to that new world. And there's nothing that's going to stop that from happening. You will be there. You know, if you know that, then you can journey on in life with peace. It gives you peace for living, knowing that God is with you on the journey and that you're going to heaven. That's where we're going as we journey through this life. We're heading towards heaven, and you will be there because God has promised. You know, if you know that, it gives you a peace for living. It also gives you a peace for dying. Because one of the things that makes us afraid is death itself and going down to the grave. But actually, we don't need to be afraid of that. We can have peace for dying because God says, I'm going to bring you back again. I will raise you from the dead and I will bring you to glory. I will bring you to heaven. That's my promise. And Jesus Christ has made that good through his own death and through his own resurrection, paying for our sins on the cross and then rising again from the dead to conquer death, to triumph over death. So that if you trust in him, then you will conquer death because you are in him by faith. So what happened to him will happen to you. You will be raised from the dead one day. You'll be part of God's eternal kingdom on this new world. See, that gives you a peace to die by. One of the founders of the Methodist faith was Charles Wesley, and a doctor once said to him, he said, I don't quite get this. He said, most people die from fear of dying. But I've met your people, and I've never met people like yours. Charles Wesley wrote that in a letter to his brother John, who was probably the founder of the Methodist faith as we know it. And John simply wrote back and said this, our people die well. Our people die well. And why do they die well? Because they die knowing that peace. They die knowing that God is going to bring them back from the dead. That God's going to bring them back and into his heavenly glory. You see, when we talk about the death of a Christian, or even our own death, we should be talking about it in some ways like going for a trip to the seaside. Jesus is going to bring us back. You know, Jesus is going to restore us. Jesus' love changes the way that we think about death. It's no longer an enemy. It's no longer something that's going to destroy us. It's a gateway to glory. But there's an even greater thing here. See, not only was Jacob told that God would bring him back, but God says this, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jacob's own death. He's saying, when you come to die, your son who you thought was dead is going to close your eyes in death. You're going to have somebody alongside you who you love dearly, who's going to be a comfort to you and a support to you when you come to die. You know, someone said to me recently, they said, I hope you're going to do my funeral. And I always say, well, I hope you're not going to die this week. But there's something comforting knowing that you've got a friend, you've got a pastor, you've got someone that you love who's going to be with you and caring for you when you come to die. That gives us hope in the face of death. But there's something even more than that here. See, who is Joseph in this whole story? Joseph is a savior. He's the savior of his people, his family. He's the savior of the known world at the time. He's the one running the region's food bank, providing food for people in these 7 years of famine. He's the savior. And so what God is saying to Jacob, the savior is going to come and close your eyes at death. And that's true for you and me as well. See, when we come to die, we may be by ourselves, but we're not by ourselves. Because when we come to die, Jesus Christ will be with us. And he will close our eyes in death. The hands that flung stars into space, the hands that were nailed to the cross, will come close to you when you come to die and close your eyes and bring you to himself. You know, if you've got a savior with you when you come to die, what have you got to be afraid of in the face of death? Instead of being afraid, you can say those wonderful words, which we sometimes sing from Abide With Me. I fear no foe, with you at hand to bless. Ills have no pain and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave your victory? I triumph still, if you abide with me. If Jesus Christ is with you, then what have you got to be afraid of in your life? What have you got to be afraid of this week? What have you got to be afraid of this afternoon? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for these wonderful promises which you gave to Jacob when he was afraid to go down to Egypt, and which you give to us this morning as we journey through life, often fearfully, anxious and worried. But Lord, we thank you that we do not need to be afraid, no matter what we have to face in the future, because we know that you are with us every step of the way, that you've promised to do us good and bring us to your heavenly home. You are our God and the rock of our salvation. And we trust you this morning. And we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.